James chapter 3. These verses, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 18, have a relationship to the beatitude that is before us this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hear now the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading of His holy word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We have been seeing that these beatitudes constitute a description of Christian character. That they are not a smorgasbord of promises from which we may pick the one that seems to appeal most closely to us or that seems to describe our strongest point, but rather we've been seeing that there is a deliberate order and reason for each of the things that the Lord has said, that they are marks of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life, and that the Beatitudes describe in a certain way the character of Christians, so that each one who names the name of Christ and by the grace of God has been delivered from the guilt of their sins and made a new creature in Jesus Christ can in a very real way see themselves in each of these Beatitudes and can claim the blessing that is attendant to it. Now we have before us the one that speaks about peacemaking. And I propose to address a few questions to this verse in order to try and discover what it says to us. And perhaps the first question which we need to address to the verse is, why are peacemakers blessed? The Lord Jesus has pronounced that those who make peace have the favor and blessing of God in a special way. Now, why peacemaking? What is so good about peacemaking? Why does the blessing of God, the holy and righteous God, rest upon those who make peace? Well, first of all, it seems quite obvious that the most likely reason to come immediately to mind is that peace is a good thing. It's a desirable thing. Everybody recognizes that, and furthermore, it's in short supply. Now, everybody recognizes that peace is desirable. Politicians have made hay out of peace for as long as men can imagine. Every so often, our president sits down with the leader of some big foreign power, and as his picture in all the papers and on television as a big peacemaker. And he sends his Secretary of State off on missions to make peace. And all of this is good politics for the sole and sufficient reason that most people think peace is a good thing, and so it is. Now, God thinks peace is a good thing, too. He calls himself the God of peace. And recognizing that peace is good for people, and that there isn't as much of it as he intended there to be, he blesses those who make it and promote it. Now, you may stop for a moment and think, if God is God and he made the world perfect and he made the world peaceful, if he likes peace so much, why isn't there more of it? Well, of course, the reason for that is that the world is not the way God originally made it. But men have fallen into sin. And the reason why men do not get along with each other, the reason why there is all this wrangling and squabbling and fighting and warring and killing is because of sin. Now, the Bible describes the nature or the heart of man as the root of the problem. And the Apostle Paul has a very descriptive verse when he writes to Titus, saying in this case that we all once were like the rest of the world is still. That is, by the grace of God, we who believe in Jesus Christ have been changed, but once we were like they are still. Well, how are they? Well, they are foolish, he says, Titus 3:3, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. That's the human heart, in sin. And the reason why we have all these wars and squabblings and fightings is that we have this envious, malicious twist to our natures. That's the root of the problem. Now, God, therefore, blesses those who make peace, because those who make peace are in the business of restoring men to what they were before sin came into the picture. They're in the business of restoring the world to the way God intended it originally to be. They are in the business of promoting an attribute or a likeness to God who is himself peace. Now, a second reason why God blesses the peacemaker is because the peacemaker is a child of God. Well, you say, how do you get that? Well, it's in this verse, oddly enough. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now consider that they shall be called the sons of God. What does it mean? It does not mean that because we make peace, if we are Christians, the unbelieving world will look at us and say, why, he's making peace, he must be a child of God. Now, they may do that if they're spiritually enlightened, but that isn't what the verse means when it says that the peacemaker will be called the son or the child of God. Nor does it mean that God will suddenly recognize in us a child he neglected to that point. He's not saying here that if we make peace, God will say, oh, I hadn't noticed you before, you must be a child of mine because you're making peace. That isn't what he's saying either. Nor is he saying that we can become children of God by making peace. He's not saying that we can make ourselves to be children of God by going about making peace. He's not saying that. That's contrary to all of Scripture. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. You had no say in what family you were born into. Nobody consulted you to see whether or not you wanted the parents that you were stuck with, did they? No, not a bit of it. I should add, from a parent's point of view, or children either. But God is in a different situation. He chooses his children. We do not choose him. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean when he says that those who make peace shall be called the sons or the children of God? Well, it means that God will acknowledge them. He will confess them. He will own them to be his children. The word is used twice in the book of Hebrews. Once where we are told that the Lord Jesus will not be ashamed to call us brethren. And once where it is said in the 12th chapter, I believe, that God will not be ashamed to call us his, to call himself our God. He will not be ashamed to be known as the God of his children. He will own us. He will acknowledge us. He will recognize us. In other words, he's saying here that the peacemaker will be owned and acknowledged and recognized as the child of God for the sole and sufficient reason that they bear the mark of the character of their father. Now, you've heard the saying that so-and-so is a chip off the old block. Now, what we mean by that is that so-and-so shows the characteristics of their parentage. You can recognize the father in the son, or the mother in the daughter, whatever the case may be. And so God is saying here that his character is to be evident in the character of his children. As he is the God of peace, so his children are to be peacemakers. They're to promote it. And when they do promote it, it is evidence of their sonship. And God is willing and happy to acknowledge it publicly, to own us, to acknowledge us as his children, if we are peacemakers. Now, that's a blessing of God. Finally, by way of reply to the question, why are peacemakers blessed? It is because peace is needed, not just generally for the welfare of mankind, but peace is needed for righteousness to grow. That's what James told us in the 18th verse of the passage which we read as our scripture lesson this morning. Now, it was rather roundabout in its phraseology. This is the way he said it. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And what he's saying there is that righteousness is the fruit of peace, that it grows in the soil and in the atmosphere of peace, that the peacemaker promotes righteousness in the people of God when he brings about an atmosphere of peace. Righteousness does not flourish in an atmosphere of strife. Righteousness flourishes in peace. So God blesses the one who promotes peace, because the one who promotes peace promotes righteousness. Parenthetically, you might notice that the next beatitude takes up this theme of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So there is a connection to these beatitudes. Well, we get back to this. Peace is needed for righteousness to grow. So God blesses those who bring about and promote the growth of righteousness in the family of God by promoting an atmosphere of peacefulness. Well, you say, that's all very well, but how am I to know what the priorities are in peacefulness? I mean, you make the Christian sound like a doormat to the whole world. All he can do is make peace. Aren't there some priorities? Aren't there some, maybe some loopholes? What are the priorities in peacemaking? And I would suggest to you two verses that seem to me to describe the important things we need to know about our responsibilities in peacemaking. The first of them is found in Romans chapter 12 and again in verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all," that is, with all men, with all people. If possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, there are two things that I think we should notice about that verse and the way it describes our responsibilities. And the first of them is that we are responsible to God for our own acts and words and attitudes. as far as it lies with you and with me. As much as it is in my control to handle the situation, I am to live peaceably with all men. Now, their attitudes and their words and their acts are not my responsibility, you see. They're responsible to God for their own acts. And what that means, I think, initially is this. I am not to go about complaining about the way other people treat me. That does not promote peace. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing the person you complain to can do about it. Our tongues are great promoters of strife, you know. We need to curb them if we want to promote peace. The person who is injured by another, somebody does something to me that hurts me, and I go around all the next week or a month or a year, depending on how long my memory is and how long I can bear a grudge, and say, "Do you know what that so-and-so said about me?" and complain, that does not promote peace. And if the person I am talking to is a Christian, they won't want to listen. And if they're a Christian and I make them listen, they'll come back with an answer I won't want to hear. You know what they'll come back with? They won't just go, "That's too bad." If you do that to somebody who complains all the time about the way people treat them, you're not being a peacemaker either. But what is he to do? Well, he's to say to me, "All right, what was your part in all of this? What did you say? What did you do?" Because, you see, I am responsible to God for what I do and what I say and for what I think, for my attitudes, not for the other person's. So we are to set a barrier, a curb, upon our tongues and our lips, that we not bear tales of this sort. You know, you do no one any good if you carry this kind of information from person to person. I'll never forget, when I was a young person, somebody came to me with instructions about something, and I made a very unwise, rude remark about the person who had given these instructions to this third party. And you know what they did? They went right back and told the person what I'd said about them. You ever do that? You ever have that done? That's not peacemaking. That's troublemaking. Never tell somebody what somebody else said about them. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. All right. We are responsible for our own acts, words, and attitudes. But we are responsible to all other people. Not just to the ones we like. Not just to the ones we get along with. Also to that difficult neighbor. Also to that irascible boss. Also to that cousin or brother or uncle or whatever that you wish you'd never heard of. You see. All of us have somebody we can't get away from. By the grace of God, they're there to improve our characters. They are. And I am to treat them, not the way they treat me. That's their problem with God. But I'm to examine my heart and my life and say, now have I given them any reason to treat me this way? Have I said something? Have I neglected something? And as much as lies within me, I am to live at peace with all men. We just say, "Pastor, you really are putting the screws on us this morning. Aren't there any loopholes?" Yes, there are, but I don't want to tell you about them. You see, because as soon as we know there's a loophole, we go and wriggle through it, don't we? And we stretch the umbrella to cover everything. Well, there are some loopholes, and one of them, of course, is in the first part of that very verse. If it's possible, he says. Sometimes it's just not possible. The Lord calls for peace, not appeasement. And sometimes one cannot be a friend of righteousness and still make peace. Sometimes you just have to stand for what's right and let what happened gonna happen. But you just can't budge. Now you don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be part of the problem. But sometimes the fight is thrust upon us. But we hope that it isn't. Then there is another conditioning factor. I don't want to call it a loophole. But James, in the passage which we read, when he describes the wisdom which is from God in distinction to the wisdom that is not from God, says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now you see, it's clear that the person who promotes peace, you and I, is to promote peace in the same way that God, who is the God of peace, promotes peace. And he does not sacrifice his holiness, he does not sacrifice the purity of the faith for peace. But as soon as I say that, you see, there's all kinds of possibilities opened up for us to misuse that priority. It's just so easy in defending the faith to get carried away and chop off people's heads, you see. We need to remember that when we're going to promote the cause of Christ, if we want to defend the truth of God, that we have to do it in such a way that will bring honor and credit to God. And you can't promote the cause of God's truth by being contentious. So if I'm going to defend the honor of God, I have to do it graciously and sweetly and humbly, meekly, not contentiously. All right. How do you know what a peacemaker looks like? What is a peacemaker? And how does he do it? Well, we've talked about that somewhat in the previous section, and there's really only time to sort of summarize what I have in mind here. I think it should be clear that the peacemaker has two general characteristics. First of all, the peacemaker avoids making trouble. Now, for some of us, that's a lot harder than for others, you see. Some people are just naturally smooth and suave and gentle and so on. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, the necessity of curbing our own natural hostilities and animosities and tempers and humors. Keep ourselves from making trouble. And secondly, the peacemaker not only has to refrain, sort of hold himself in from contributing to the problem, but the peacemaker has to seek ways of reconciliation. The peacemaker has to seek ways of healing breaches. The peacemaker has to seek opportunities for making peace when there's been a rift. Now he does this, and this gets into the how, he does this, I think, in three general areas. The peacemaker makes peace in three ways. In personal relationships, in his prayers for the nation, for the people of which he is a part, and by his prayers for and his witness to the grace of God to those who need it. In personal relations, here is where we need to curb ourselves, where words like restraint and forbearance and patience and meekness and love and humility are to be the watchwords of our character. This is where we have to curb our natural propensity to put other people down or to cut other people off. Some of us, you know, just don't suffer fools gladly by nature. And so we need the grace of God to make us mellow and sweet so that the cause of Christ will not be injured by our attitudes. Then there is an avenue for peacemaking in our prayers for the nation or in our prayers for any group of people about whom we may have concern. The prophets of God prayed for the nation. The prophets of God prayed for the people of God. Now, I think it's legitimate to pray for our country. To pray for our country that there might be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that people who are at enmity with God might make peace with Him. To pray that peace will be preserved in a civil sense. To pray that peace will prevail in our international relationships, because it's good for the people that that be true. But finally, and of paramount importance, is that we do whatever we do, and we pray what we pray, to the end that others may experience the peace that you and I, by God's grace, have found. That peace which has been made with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Having made peace by the blood of His cross, the New Testament says. If you have come into that peace by God's grace, then you will want to see others brought in as well. If your heart has been conquered by the love of God, so that you've laid down your arms, so that you've surrendered to His will, so that you've embraced God to be your God, then you will wish that others, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your business acquaintances, that they too might experience the same peace of God and peace with God. To that end, the blessing of God is upon us. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that proclaim the gospel of peace. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank and we praise Thee that Thou hast conquered our hearts and made us by free grace to be children of Thine. And we ask, Lord, that if there be some here who have never experienced this peace of God, that Thou wilt so work upon their hearts that their rebellion against Thee may come to an end, and they may seek to make peace with Thee by finding shelter in the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask Thee that each one of us who know Thee as Lord and Savior, who address Thee as Father, may promote Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness by being peaceful in our attitudes, in our words, and in our acts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.